heart say, spring up in my heart so that I can communicate to you what's there, because I'm not an expert preacher, okay? Just remember that. My husband's a preacher, not me, okay? But I mean, I've learned over the years to accept what the Lord brings me, you know? And when the invitation came to share, I am becoming more and more able to say yes, okay? So it's in that light of the yes in my heart that I want to share with you. But first of all, just let me say a few things that are in my heart as well. It's a joy to see you face to face. I'm more and more convinced that there's no substitute for face-to-face fellowship, and you know, that's with the Lord primarily, and first of all, that's our priority, and we heard about that this morning, but also to see one another face-to-face. Now, you asked me the reason why I haven't been to Malaysia for 11 years. I honestly can't sort of document those reasons and say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Maybe I can give you a little clue. I believe that there's been an unwillingness in my heart to travel with Bernard. That's one thing that I have discovered within in the last few years. And I've repented of that very deeply. And then, but I've got no regrets. You know, I can't go back. I can't say, Lord, give me that decade again. I just can't go back. So I have to press on. And in the midst of the flaws and the failures, you have to keep moving on and allow the Lord to spring up in your heart in the midst of everything. But that was one of the reasons. The other thing was the children. I mean, we've got two children, okay? Now they've fled home. They're not with us anymore. So one, Rowan is married and has got two lovely little girls. And he lives in Perth, okay? Then Ginny, she lives in America at present, not for very much longer. But they were around home. And then I got involved in the school that they went to. And I got teaching there. And one of the great loves of my life is children. Any shape, form, color, size, anything. I've just always found them a delight. And teenagers as well. And so I got involved in the Christian school which Rowan and Jeannie went to, okay? Now, Rowan left quite early on in his mid-teens and went straight into a job, printing, which he has remained in for the rest of his, you know, he's still there. A very faithful worker, our Rowan. And Jeannie, she, through her training, became a jeweler, a manufacturing jeweler. She's actually made this and many other pieces of jewelry for me. And if you notice, there's one ring on Bernard's right hand. You just look, have a little look at that next time, and that's marvelous, really. I won't go into the story of that. But she made that. So she was in and out of home, okay? Rowan got married in, oh dear, 9 years ago now, at least, almost coming up to 10. And then Ginny started her job. And, of course, Bernard was scouting around all over the world. And built into that reluctance to travel with him was this speed with which he traveled. Now, I'm not talking about the plane going at 500 kilometers a mile. I was just thinking of, you know, the speed with which he went from place to place, okay? And there's another reason too. I've never been fond of plane travel. I've tried to reason that out in my own heart and, you know, come face to face with the Lord about it. And I think it's a fear, to be perfectly honest, okay? But, you know, in these recent years, because, I mean, since July, I've had 11 flights, you know, and you've got to come to love it somehow. You can't do it by sheer grit, I can tell you that. And you can't do it by sheer effort, you know, manufacturing it in your own heart. You've got to learn to rest in the Lord. Okay? Whatever befalls you, you have to really got to come to rest. Okay? So, those are just some of the reasons, really. But in the end, I can see the overshadowing and the overruling hand of God arranging our lives in very wonderful ways, even in the midst of the very, very hard times. He just doesn't fail. He does cause that spring. There's a lovely scripture that spring up a well within my soul. Spring up, you know. And one thing I think I've noticed as I've gone back to England is there's a lot of dullness around. You know, we get familiar with the scriptures, or we get familiar with the way that our services are conducted and, you know, the things that happen in it. And really, every meeting, you know, should be like the dew coming down. I read it today. You know, God speaks when he speaks his word. I read it in the end of Deuteronomy. How he speaks his word, and it comes down like dew, comes down like small rain, it comes down like rain, or it can come like an outpouring. All these ways we are to learn to be content with in the context of church life. So another thing I just want to share with you. Someone said to me in a ladies' meeting last week that they were very surprised, or rather they'd heard, that English people don't really look after their parents. Now I know that in your culture you have such a built-in care for your elderly parents, and I've already met many people who care for their parents, and it's delight. We didn't get a chance to care for Bernard's father or my father. Both just went like that, okay? And when my mum was very unwell, I didn't get a chance to care for her either, but I did get a chance to care for my mum way back in 69. Okay, the Lord gave me that opportunity. When we had a horrific car accident and I lost my dad, and my mum just really was never the same again. It's a very strange thing to have your mum who's quite different. But anyway, the Lord kept us, and I was at Bible college at the time, and the Lord caused me, he said, "You return and submit." It was the last thing I wanted to do, because I'd just met Bernard, and of course, you know, love's first glow, you're sort of, you know, you don't know whether you're seeing straight or not, you're sort of, you don't want to be returned to this little town, little Irish town in Ireland, and submit. And I had to learn to do that, many, many things like that. So God has given me an opportunity. Well, now there's only one parent left. Okay. I'm really sharing these things because lots of people have asked me questions. It's not that I don't want you to continue to ask me questions, but I thought it's an opportunity just to share a little bit of, you know, the makeup of the years that have passed and the waters that have gone under the bridge. So, with Bernard's mum, in 1999 just passed, Bernard travelled from the States, okay, to Sydney, and I travelled from Perth to meet up with him, because there were some meetings arranged there, okay, and it was during my school holidays, because my connection with the school actually blossomed and branched out to me teaching there, which was a great joy to my heart. But, you know, again, I could see how, you know, these obstacles are put in the way. You know, maybe the good things can be almost the enemy of the best. But anyway, that's how things have turned out. And I'm sure in your life you've found exactly the same. You know, nothing is absolutely excellent all the time. And I'll share a little bit about that in a minute. So God spoke to us very clearly, because Bernard's mum got cancer. And the sister that Bernard speaks about, who lives on the yacht, had also, I can see you smiling, this yacht was made by my brother-in-law, okay? By my sister-in-law's husband, rather. A beautiful piece of craft, real artwork, you know? And I feel they deserve, in a way. He put all his money into this and resigned from his teaching. He again was a craft teacher, and resigned from his teaching and made this beautiful catamaran, double-hulled catamaran. Took him almost 15 years. So you can't really begrudge him his time on the ocean, can you? You know, after all those years. Anyway, they had just started off on their journey. Of course, we were in Perth, okay? And there's another sister who lives quite close to Mum, but she finds it quite tough to be with Mum, because there's an emotional draining there that she finds very, very tough. So she keeps her distance, and we accept that. Okay, Mum got this cancer, and Anne and Stuart had to return, because of course we were miles away, and so they were the ones on hand and had to return. Well, they didn't like it, and it was disturbing to their plans and, you know, what they had set in motion. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, they love the Lord too, so it's okay. So anyway, she emailed us when we were in Sydney, and she said, we'll need your help. And I can still remember the exact thing that God said to me. He said, okay, he just spoke to my own heart. Bernard didn't even answer the email. He said to me, you need to go. It was as clear as that. As clear as the word that God gave us when we went to Australia. He said, you need to go and help. So that's how we started back in the year 2000. We spent 6 months there. Strange being back in England again. Because I'd never ever dreamt of leaving Australia. So it's strange how we get into sort of ruts. Do you know what I mean by a rut? Sheep get into a rut. That's why, of course, we're called sheep. And they can actually die in a rut. That's possible. So the Lord really caused us to return. He spoke, and so that's where we are now. We actually have no responsibility in a church, in the church that we're in at the moment. We're free. It's great. It's amazing, really, how, you know, different seasons come in your life, isn't it? And one season follows on another. And you learn to accept the seasons. I mean, I was saying to Yok Fung earlier, the Lord's, he's quite at liberty to cause the seasons to come in different ways. You know, like spring maybe followed by what, autumn or something, you know, when it's not in the natural processes. He's quite at liberty to do all that. But I've seen, and I know you've seen as well, I look at your faces, you've seen the different seasons that we pass through. Now that's just a little to, maybe just to help you locate us in your heart. But it is a joy to be here again. It's a joy to see people face to face very much. And it's not that I do apologize if I've forgotten your name. I won't look at the lady, but I forgot. And just remember that there's only one of me, and there's many of you. And we do travel a lot, but I must say I do look to the Lord to exercise this grey matter up here, okay? So that I can remember. It's a real privilege. You know, I'm learning the rigors of this traveling life. I really am. I'm learning the blessings. I'm learning how dreadful you can feel after jet lag, when everybody else seems wide awake and you're half dead. You know, all these different things that sort of, I've only superficially known, okay? You know, as I've gone on different trips with Bernard through the years. And it's just lovely to be together, to go together to places. Because we've had decades of separation. And it's a very precious thing that the Lord has given us. And we appreciate it very deeply in our hearts. And so, really, that'll give you just a little peek behind the scenes of just what is in my heart. Now, that's only part of the little history that sort of makes up this little life of mine. And you've all got histories in your life. I realized as I've moved around and, you know, shared with different ones, that every face tells a story. Some people hide their stories very well, but as I've sort of been in meetings and maybe talked to people at the table, or maybe we've shared privately or something, just the incredible things that God brings his people through. And the amazing circumstances that women in particular have to go through with ungodly husbands, or maybe sorrow, losing you know, children, or some kind of loss in some kind of way. It's as different as we're all different. And that's something that we need to beware of. Not to compare, you know, my situation with yours. I can remember back in the early 70s when we first started off in the meetings in Reading. There was, some of you will know, Dave and Yvonne Medlock. And there were Bernard and I, okay? So really we were the ones in whose homes the meetings were held. And there was a real, the wind of God in those days. I remember people queuing in our lounge, waiting to be prayed for, you know, to receive the Holy Ghost, you know. And here they were all sitting there speaking in tongues, and sort of Yvonne and I would provide them with coffee or something, you know what I mean? And then they would go up to the study, and that's just how it was. But just amazing to realize how God was moving. And also another thing, we had many students in those days. And I can remember very clearly, and I want you to get hold of this, and I want you to be encouraged by it. When I say to you and exhort you to be yourself, that's a very wonderful thing. If you can manage, by the Lord's grace, to just be yourself. And not compare yourself with somebody else, but be yourself. Because we discovered that the students were copying both of us. Okay, we're copying Yvonne and we're copying myself. Okay, and praise the Lord, we recognized that very, very clearly and cut it dead. You know what I mean? And sort of realized that this is a grave mistake, that we need to nurture, you know, that sort of individuality. Do you know what I mean? That sort of wonderful essence of your being coming through. That's just you, you know. I mean, there's not two BBs, you know. Her name may be twice there, but there's not two, you know what I mean? And there's not two Sally. It's wonderful. And I've learned over the years to accept each one for what they are. And it's a wonderful key in, you know, okay, if people choose to be awkward, well, let them be awkward, you know what I mean? But there is that wonderful ability that God gives us by his grace to accept one another and to learn to love one another. Now, really, I'm going to open up three scriptures to you. Well, that's not just three. That's just to begin with. Romans 13 and verse 8 first. And I'm going to read it in a different translation, okay? It's a translation that's called expanded translation. Okay? Do you know what it means to expand something? Do you? Okay, if I had an elastic band here, okay, I would stretch it. Okay, I haven't. Okay? So this is the expanded translation of this verse. And it's wonderful because it actually brings in the richness of the original Greek language, which I think sometimes we lose by just reading the English, particularly if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know? It's good to somehow hear another sort of accent on the truth. And this is what it says. You just put your eye on verse 8, and this is my translation, okay? Stop owing even one person, even one thing, except to be loving one another. Now, I'll read that again. Stop owing even one person, even one thing, except to be loving one another. Okay? Do you sort of hear another sound in that verse? It's sort of, this really sort of embraces what I want to share with you. It's really the characteristics of love that I want to share. And as you know, the whole subject, or if you could dare to call it subject, really, you know, the Father heart of God that ever flows towards his people, wherever we are or whatever condition we are, it's all in tremendous love that we just can't get the handle on. I feel that. Feel so ignorant, so unknowing of all that is in the Father heart of God. And I think during my years in Perth, I learned a little more about the Father heart of God and the wonderful relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Holy Ghost and how they work together and love one another and serve one another and honor one another and glorify each other. And that pattern must be within the community of God's people, His church. You know, I don't know the actual sort of situations that you're from and the churches that you're from, but I know that deep in this heart of mine there is a love for God's people wherever I am, and I'm learning for that to be expanded in the midst of this season that we're in. I don't feel that we'll stay in England forever, you know, so it's a season, okay? It's just something that the Lord has brought to us at this time. But this is the key. We are to be loving one another. It's not something that's past, okay, you know, I loved those people through whatever they were going through, or maybe I'll try to love them a bit better next time. This is a commandment, you know. This is a commandment in this context. You look at the next verse and I'll just read it. I haven't got the expanded translation for this next bit. But it says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The next verse, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, your life and mine is made up of relationships, okay? Life is interrelational, okay? And in those set of commandments that I've got there, in the Ten Commandments that were said this morning, is just God's glory coming through His law. You've got the vertical aspect of those commandments, haven't you, where they're unto God, okay? And then you've got these others that are horizontal. Now, Bernard used that word this morning, okay? So you've got our relationship primarily with our God, okay, and then you've got the horizontal, our relationship with one another. And so we need to realize that life, the very basis of it, I mean, even just coming together like this, you know, Sharon just said to me, she said, there are many people here from different churches. Well, I counsel you to get to know each other a little bit. Don't just always sit with those that you know. Spread yourself a little bit. Okay, I know it's not always easy. People say, oh, it's all right for you, Hazel, you've got an outgoing personality. You wouldn't believe how shy I was when I was a little girl. I can remember it even to this day. You know, so just let the Lord come and you go, let Him take you beyond yourself. And let this verse, you know, even this weekend, we owe each other nothing but to be loving to one another. It's amazing. I mean, it's like you say to me, oh, well, I've heard that before. So have I. But it's something that has got to be a constant exercise in our hearts. The applying of the Spirit to these truths. What good is doctrine? What good is teaching? What good is anything without the coming of the Holy Ghost in our heart, causing us to be that love and to pay that debt to one another? I mean, I believe that here. I owe you nothing else but to be loving towards you. I know nothing about your lives. I know a little about some, but I owe you that love. You know? And we must be, God gives us that room to express it in my way. And He gives you that opportunity and space to express it in your way. Do it. You know, do it this weekend. I mean, who knows? We don't know what's ahead. I mean, Bernard has shared some very sobering things. I mean, none of us know anything. And so we need to take the opportunities that God gives us. That's what I'm learning as well. Take the opportunities. There's strength for today. There's bright hope for tomorrow. But the strength for today, you know, and our powers need to be exercised. So this is the debt that you all owe each other. Okay? And there's another verse, John chapter 15. you might even know where I'm going. And it's verse 12. These are tremendous chapters. You've got to see them in the context of the suffering that was ahead for Jesus, the sort of last week of his life, you know, the last words that he spoke. People are very keen to hear the last words of someone who's dying, aren't they? You know what I mean? And you just think of these marvelous words of Jesus. And he still, this is what he says in verse 12. And I'm going to read it in this, my translation, okay? This is the commandment which is mine, okay? Now, it's not a commandment that you can give to your sister or anything else. It's a commandment from Jesus, who lived under commandment, all right? This is the commandment which is mine, namely, that you should be loving one another with a divine, self-sacrificing love, just as I have loved you. I'll read it again. This is the commandment which is mine. You can't initiate any commandment. Namely, that you should be loving one another with a divine, self-sacrificing love, just as I have loved you. So that's the commandment. Okay. We're to obey the commandments, aren't we? You know, we're not just to box them all up in those Ten Commandments, but we're to allow the whole spirit of what Jesus is commanding to be resident in our hearts and spirits so that we can be loving. It's, this tense here is very, very important. It's present continuous. It's ongoing. It's easy sometimes when we're all together like this just to love. Maybe it isn't for you. But you know, somehow when we're in a time like this where we're concentrating on the things of the Lord, you know, it can seem quite easy. But when you're out there in your work or in your home with little ones running around, all kinds of situations that present themselves to us, we need the grace of God ever flowing. And we need that Spirit who is our helper. We've got two helpers. We've got Jesus and we've got the Spirit ever helping to make the truth real, okay? Jesus said, I am the truth, okay? And he's the one who gives us this commandment to be loving. So implicit in all that Jesus said, remember what John said? He said, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. So implicit in the words, that means built into what Jesus says, is the ability he gives us. He communicates it to us by his Spirit to be obedient. I'm sure of that. Okay, I know that I haven't always been obedient. But there is that. That doesn't mean that Jesus is at fault. He is able to grace us to be obedient. And now just one more verse, and it's in Philippians 1, verse 9. And then we'll go back into John's Gospel. Philippians 1, verse 9. Paul's prayer. In verse 9, and he says, I don't have the expanded translation for this. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, or in real knowledge and all discernment. Okay? Now it's not just an airy-fairy thing. When Paul prays, he's very specific. And sometimes I consider my own prayer life and realize how weak it is at times. There's not that specific, direct, sometimes intelligent, you know, answers. I seek to exercise myself in these areas. But Paul knew clearly. He said, your love, okay, that love that sort of must continue, he wants it to be in the context of real knowledge, you know, the ongoing experience of getting to know God in all his ways, and discernment. And it's very interesting, I've discovered that discernment, this word, when it's used in the New Testament, is often used between what is good and what is better. We've got to learn to discern, okay? You know, what's the difference between what's good and what's better. I already said that often the good can be the enemy of the best. And Paul speaks in this letter, Philippians, he speaks about things that are excellent, okay? And you know that Paul in the Corinthian letter talks about the more excellent way of love, doesn't he? And also in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he says, what abides? You know, faith, hope, and love. These abide, and the greatest of these is love. And you may think, oh, well, you know, I try my best to love. It's not good enough, really. I've discovered it's not good enough. By the Lord's grace and with his help, we learn to love and be loving to one another and continue to be loving to each other. That's the key. This is the continuing part, you know, so that we can hang continually on what proceeds from the Father. Now, this word love, okay, in our modern day, you know, has been almost drained of all its worth and weight, okay? When you mention love, people think of, what comes into their mind? You tell me. Hollywood, doesn't it? I've been there, and it's just like a, you know, there's nothing there. But yet that's what people, you know, they sort of line up their mind with this word. And you think of the television, and you think of these soaps, and I mean, so many people just watch them day after day. And it's amazing, going back to England, people say to me, is Australia like that? You know, they listen to Neighbours, and they listen to Home and Away. I don't know if you have those programs, but they're Australian. And you know what the English people do? They judge Australian life by those wretched soaps. It's incredible, but that's, you know, that's how shallow thinking we are. You know what I'm saying? So these words are drained and they've become worthless. Now another word like that is worship. It's become sort of, you know, just separated and segregated to a certain part of a meeting. But I've discovered that I was created by my Heavenly Father for worship. From day to day, moment by moment. And I seek to work in my kitchen, okay, as worship. I seek to share with you as worship. These are so real things, and the enemy will constantly reduce everything in our hearts. He'll try to refashion our thinking so that when we hear the word love, I don't know what you thought when I mentioned that verse to you earlier about be loving one another, you know, thought, oh, that's a bit of sloppy nonsense, you know, how do I love one another? But it's this pure, tough, firm, strong love of God that's got to be in our hearts for one another. And you know, Jesus' words, as I said earlier, are worthy of our attention at all times. And I mean, I cannot accentuate enough this that Bernard said earlier about taking your time with the Lord, you know, even in the midst of busyness, even in the midst of family life and so on. Take your time. It takes time to be holy. It does, you know, through the processes that we go through. And I just think the only person who has time on his side is God, I've discovered. We don't, because we're always rushing here, there and everywhere. But this time, I'm just talking personally now, this time of our lives, in these last couple of years, have been much slower and much more beneficial to us. I know we're getting older, as you can see with my pepper and salt. That's what, can you see it? My pepper and salt. That's what the hairdresser calls it. My highlights, they're all my own. But the Lord sort of, he needs us to come aside. And I find it even myself, it's a battle, constantly, continually. Because how swiftly time passes. I mean, even though I say I haven't been here for 11 years, where have they gone? They've gone. so swiftly, and your days will pass. And I think of, you know, different ones as I look around and with small children, and I encourage you to just indulge yourself in the children, even if they're naughty or whatever, you know, and they give you a pain in the head or whatever. Just enjoy them immensely. I mean, I'm saying that now from another end of the spectrum, aren't I, as a grandmother. It's strange. I find it ever so strange to see my children or my son with his children. And I must tell you, we've been delighted. He's a great dad. You know, I would just hard to believe, really, except I see it in my, you know, with my own eyes. So we have to learn through all the different stages of life and see God's great arrangement of things. And I do accept his great arrangement of things. But I want to just go to the Gospel of John a little bit and share with you particular scriptures. Now, actually, Bernard referred to it this morning. I thought, oh dear, he's going to say what I'm going to say. But I found that I don't usually say to him what I'm going to share, you know, because I think it's wiser just to sort of get on with it, really. That's how I feel anyway. But John's Gospel, I've said this to a ladies' meeting, or to a group of ladies in Malacca, it's one of the favourites. And I don't remember, Sally, were we studying John's Gospel when you came to visit us? No, you can't remember. Well, we were studying it when you came, weren't we? And as a ladies' group, we spent many years in John's Gospel, so it's very familiar, and it still comes back to me again and again. The Apostle of Love, okay? That's what John is known as. And do you know how he referred to himself in the Gospel? He's almost like a person without a face. John is, okay? You'll find it. I won't give you the scriptures. You just have to read it for yourself. He actually describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay? And Bernard mentioned this morning about Revelation. When did John write Revelation, okay? He wrote it when he was an old man, probably in his 70s or mid-70s, when he'd gone through that dreadful exile and suffering in Patmos. And you and I now share in that anointed light of those wonderful books, don't we? You know, the letters. I read them again yesterday, you know, and about the love and so on. You can't write about love, and you can't be a lover without, again, suffering much in your own self. You have to be brought really to nothing. And John was just amazing. And I just want to draw out some of the characteristics from this Gospel of John. And the first one's actually in John 19, when Jesus actually was on the cross. And it's actually quite relevant to many of our situations with our elderly parents. I was just thinking that. I mean, I have no idea how old Jesus' mother would have been at this stage. I have no idea. Maybe someone could tell me. I'll ask Bernard later, shall I? It's the best thing to do. Okay, it's verse 25. Now, you're looking here in these scriptures that I'm going to give you for a little while. You're looking for the characteristics of love mainly through this man, John. Okay? So, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Well, Jesus gave his mother to someone whose heart was love. Okay? just take that in. Jesus gave his mother to someone whose heart was loved. I mean, John's life was revolutionized by the truth that Jesus loved him. And I've met many ladies in particular who aren't really sure that Jesus really loves them, that they're loved by God. Now, I've known that for decades. And often people will say to me, "Oh, Hazel, how do you do this? Or why do you do this?" I said, "Because I know that I'm loved by God." And that somehow plants in you a courage and a confidence that overshadows all your failings and your limitations and everything else that goes into your makeup. Okay? Now, John heard that trumpet sound from Jesus' heart that he was loved by Jesus. And Jesus personified. Do you know what that word means? He brought into personhood all the characteristics of his Father. And as you know, love binds all those characteristics together. So love gave his mother to love. Tremendous, isn't it? It sort of, it makes your heart leap. It does mine every time I consider these things. And he actually bypassed all that was natural. I mean, I don't know, but I could imagine that there were still some of Jesus' family living. I mean, he wasn't elderly, was he? He was 33 years old. He wasn't, you know, ancient, even though he is the Ancient of Days. But he wasn't at that point. So there would have been other, you know. But here, he gave his mum to the same heart of love that was in his own breast. And was that going to be a long-term entrustment? Who knows? We don't know. But love can bear long-term entrustments. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Love can bear the weight of responsibilities that come upon you, maybe unexpectedly. And Jesus knew that. I mean, I was trying to, in my own heart and spirit, just think of the extremities that Jesus was suffering at that very point in time. And yet he was able to say to John, "Behold." Now that word is amazing. It's not just sort of, you know, "John, just glance at my mum, you know. Glance at my mother, you know." It's "Behold." Even in the very point of death, he was saying to John, "Behold, you know, there's time, John, for you to behold. I want you to take care of my mother, you know." We have been blessed through the years. We have lived as a family in our earlier years in large houses, okay, where God really worked in different cities and drew people together. And initially, the church was in the house, okay? And then after many years, we moved out into a building. But there's one particular incident comes to mind as I think of this. We actually used to have two widows live with us. I mean, what a privilege. They're both alive today. The first widow, one morning in 1975, I know it's going back a little time, but it just, our hearts were so knit. We worked in a kitchen, okay, and fed 20 to 25 people every day for every meal for almost 10 years, okay? That takes some going. And it was busy, busy days. But you know, I saw that lady recently. And every time I see her, I weep because she's a treasure. She's 89. And I don't think we ever spoke a cross word to each other. You know, little did I know that Jesus was going to say to me, "Behold, you know, this dear woman." We also lived with another dear lady, a Welsh lady, who lived with us in our own home for many years and was a great help to me. And now she lives in Ireland. And the amazing thing is how God arranges things. She was a great blessing to my mum before she died. how the Lord pieces everything together in our little histories. I mean, there's nothing to boast about except just the wonderful way that he works things out. So I don't know what love has entrusted to you. You know, a tough assignment maybe. I confess to you, I find my mum-in-law a tough assignment. You know, because you can either grow old gracefully or you can grow old the opposite, let me tell you. And majority of people grow old the opposite. I'm not going to say the word. But we need to, you know, I want to grow old gracefully. I can't hold back the reins of time. I wish I could. But I can't. So, I mean, the comforting thing is it's common to all of us. Even to dear Josephine here, she's getting older as well. So, you know, it's all of us are. So what weight does love place upon your shoulders, you know? I don't know. You have to ask the Lord for grace to bear that, don't you? But this is one of the wonderful characteristics, I mean, of love. We're able, by the Lord's grace and by his strength, to bear that weight. Tremendous, isn't it? And let me tell you, I think it's Revelation 12. Yes, we'll turn to that. Revelation 12 and verse 17. I know Bernard's going to be in this book eventually. Eventually, maybe being the operative word. Revelation 12 and 17. This is a great chapter. I won't go into it now, but I've been learning a little bit about it as I've listened to Bernard preach. And somehow it puts a hunger and thirst in my own heart to understand more of the scriptures, really. You know, I mean, I can't make that happen. I have to depend upon the Lord to do that. It says here, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, who, if you want to know, is a picture of the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Well, that's you and I, okay? The rest of her offspring and those who will come in the future, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. I told you that Jesus lived under commandment, and you and I should not choose to go another way. I live under commandment. You know, and so these weights that come by loving commandment from the Lord. And there's another lovely verse which says in Jude 21. Okay, you can look it up. It says, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Okay? Keep yourself. And another translation says, keep yourselves within the bounds where God's love can reach you. Okay? Keep yourselves within the bounds where God's love can reach you. So that he's able. He's got those who stand in the gap. He's got those who can bear weight. You can't be in responsibility in a church and community of God's people without being able to bear some weight. Because the weight will crush you. It really will. If you try to bear it in your own strength. And if you're not convinced and sure that the Lord really loves you for who you are, you yourself, me, myself. That sounds terribly selfish, but I don't mean it to be selfish. It's the way that I want to just emphasize it at the moment, so that the actual wonder of you as a being is loved by God. You know, it just makes you free. Our daughter Ginny is, she's at Bible College at the moment in Minneapolis. And that's what I've been praying for her as she finishes her course and is really unsure as to what is ahead for her. Okay? They've just had a missionary conference, and she said, Mom, I could go anywhere. There's so much need. There's so much you could hear. But she says, I can't do that. And I really ask God that she will know she's loved of God, and where she goes and who she serves with will all be in that context of that real knowledge that she's loved by God. Amazing, isn't it? Okay, well, let's just go on. I've got another few minutes. These wretched amplifications, eh? Anyway, John 20, and verses 1 to 10, but we won't read it all because I know that probably you're familiar with some of these scriptures, but maybe you could jot it down and then go and read it. Now it's after, it's the resurrection day, okay, the first day of the week, that's what it says in the first verse. And we've again got these two, John and Peter, together, okay? And they're running to the tomb. Now I just want to ask you to consider this. Verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Why did he not go in? It's quite a thought, isn't it? Why did he not go in? Just think a little bit back, okay? Not very long, maybe a week or so. What had happened in Peter's life? His denial. Yes, yeah. It's a horrible word, isn't it? But it's what happened. You can't avoid it. We can't skirt around our failures, can we? We have to face right up, right there, right before our noses. We have to face up to these things. Why did John allow Peter to go in first? Well, when things in our life fail, and there's an agony that's connected with that, isn't there? There's sometimes bitter weeping. There's desperation. There's torment. There's, well, maybe ill health often is linked with these things. I mean, when Peter, when the cock crowed, okay, he went out and wept bitterly, didn't he? And I just want to point out here, you've got this amazing man, John, who was so sure of the Lord's love for him. He just waited. Okay? Love waited. We don't have time nowadays to wait, do we? I often think as I, you know, we move around and listen and be amongst people, there's no time to just stand and stare. But love waited. Love tarried. Love was prepared to gather up a man of failure like this, like Peter, and let him go in first. Incredible, isn't it? You know? He was prepared to esteem his brother very highly, much more highly than himself, and just wait. Just let Peter go in. And you'll find here that verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, or cloths rather, but folded together in a place by itself. Now you notice that word saw in verse 6, okay? And he saw, okay? But do you notice in verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb went in also, okay, afterwards, and he saw and believed. I'm not really sure if actually Peter's going in first really opened his inward eyes, I don't know. But love was prepared to give him the opportunity. You know, just esteeming him more highly than himself. He was so secure in the Lord's love for him, he didn't need to rush ahead. He was prepared to wait. He accepted second place. He wasn't number one, you know. And these are things that we need to remember as we're amongst the flock of God's people. We need to remember to just esteem others more highly than ourselves. And this, I believe, wasn't something premeditated, but it was spontaneous. You know, John didn't set out to let Peter go in first. It was a spontaneous rising in his heart. And this characteristic was manifested, this characteristic of love, just another aspect of it. Love waiting, love tarrying for him. And the amazing thing is that the word love isn't mentioned there. You know, it's not mentioned at all. Well, let's just go on quickly to John 21, and then I'll finish in just a few moments. Now, Jesus had appeared to them. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to them. Okay, it says that in verse 14 of this chapter. But before this, I don't know how you feel sometimes when there's been a real climax and then sometimes things just dip again. You know, you'll be returning to your ordinary place when you're going, we'll be on a plane as you make your way back. Wonderful thought. But anyway, these are the ways that we go on, aren't we? Don't we? So, but the funny thing is here with Peter, Simon Peter says in verse 3, he says, I can just almost hear him say it. He says, you know, what about this Jesus? What about this resurrection? I still feel very dark in my heart. I don't find any life surging through me or even rising up in me. I'm just going to go fishing. You know, I'm just going to go fishing. The funny thing is, I realized freshly that the others, including John, said, well, we're going to go with you. So they all went off fishing, you know. Just going back to that which was familiar, that which was secure, that which they knew how to do, because they were rough fishermen, weren't they? They were fishermen, and they, you know, they knew how to fish, okay? But they weren't quite sure of their standing in this new time, okay? Jesus resurrecting from the dead, they didn't quite know, and they didn't. And you'll discover later on that it's always Peter who's the verbal one, isn't it? Peter's the one who sort of blurts it all out, you know, and puts both feet in it, which he did, of course, in the water in the end. But anyway, it's just lovely when you come down to verse 7. Praise the Lord that John did go with Peter, because love has the first recognition of the Lord, of who he is. Okay? Love. He was able to say to Peter, it's the Lord. It's all right. You know, and it's then when things turned, their emptiness was turned into multiplication, wasn't it? Was turned into plenty. Their ignorance was turned into knowledge. Everything was turned around when he met them on the shore. But it was John who first recognized the Lord. You know, you need people in your churches like that, who have that bedrock of love there in their hearts. They're absolutely convinced. Nobody will shake them off that ground. They know this is the Lord. So it's marvelous. There's just one more I want to share with you, and then we'll finish. It's actually, this last one is in Acts 12. And it's a very straightforward scripture, Acts 12 and verse 2. Or verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I won't read any more. But love can suffer loss and not be sore at God or angry at God. Now, I've discovered this very real in my own heart over recent years. Okay? Because sometimes I've also discovered that I can make an idol. Now, Bernard talked a lot about idolatry this morning. I can actually make an idol of the things that I've lost or the people that I miss or the things that I'm not able to do now. You know, I'm forever harping back to what it was like then, instead of receiving grace for right now. Okay? Or being utterly convinced in my spirit that this is the place that God wants me now. He still loves me, even though I haven't got those people surrounding me now, or I haven't got this situation that I was so secure in and happy in and content in. Do you see what I'm saying? So the God's different arrangements, you know, come through loss. And John, he wasn't sore at God. He was able to take loss. He was able to accept it. I like to read often Amy Carmichael's poems. She's got a little book called Toward Jerusalem. And there's one poem in it, and it's called In Acceptance Lieth Peace. And there are about four or five stanzas. And she starts off in the first one, and she says, maybe in forgetting. Okay, this is what she says. I'll try and find peace. In action and much activity, I'll try and find peace. In hiding myself away, I'll try and find peace. But in the end, she says, in acceptance lieth peace. God explains to no one, but he does explain to his son. So I'm learning that the loss of things, the limitations that are within our being, all the things that come against us, the opposition that comes against us, I'm learning to be at peace with God's arrangement. And, you know, it's not something that you can, okay, it's like a magic formula. It doesn't say X plus Y equals XY. It doesn't work like that. There's got to be that acceptance in right deep down in your being so that you can be at peace and be still. And what's the opposite response to this acceptance? Actually, Bernard again addressed it this morning. It's bitterness, isn't it? And I'll just want to read to you something that David Wilkerson wrote. He said, I've concluded that most bitterness among believers can be traced to a disappointment with God. Now, you would have thought, and I would have thought, that our disappointments are with people. But in the end, it's often with God. And we need to be very careful that when loss occurs in any shape or form, the roots of our being are fragrant. Now, they're only fragrant by learning to sit at his feet. That's what I've discovered. Do you remember Mary in John 12? She poured that ointment, okay, that fragrant ointment. And I discovered that spikenard, it grew in the foothills of the Himalayas in India, okay? And not only was the plant aromatic or fragrant, but the roots were also fragrant, I discovered. And you know how precious that was. And you know that Jesus' roots are in his Father, okay? Always have been. I know where my roots are. They're not in Ireland. They're not in anybody. They're in God, in that Father heart that loves me. You know, where are your roots? Are they in your family or in your work or in your extended family or in maybe the possessions that you have? They're not to be there. Your roots can only be fragrant as they're set in God. And so may the Lord cause us to be fragrant people. In the midst of the challenges, you know, of being a woman, of being a wife, of being a mother, being a grandmother, being a sister, being an auntie, okay? Being a comrade in this gospel that the Lord has given us to treasure. May our roots allow that fragrance to come out. And the overall goodness of that fragrance will really be encapsulated in love, in those things that I've shared with you about love tarrying, you know, love bearing weight, love just having that recognition of the Lord, love not bearing a grudge against God or against anybody, in fact. That's what I'm learning. That's why I started off with all, nothing to each other except to love one another. God really spoke that to me not so long ago. That's all I owe my brothers and sisters in the Lord, wherever I am. May the Lord really write his law upon our hearts. And you can be sure that as we go on our way, we will hold you on our hearts too. That God will outwork the wonders of his love. That's what we sing at this Christmas season, don't we? The wonders of his love. How can we ever fathom that? But by his Spirit, he will give us grace to do that. Amen.